If you'd like to go ahead and mark your songbooks for the song after the lesson, the invitation song will be 640. Number 640. The song before the lesson will be 527. 527. If you'd like to, and if it's convenient for you, please stand for this song as well. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore. But to us he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Dark the night of sin has settled, loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor seaman, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor, in the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning, send a gleam across the way. Some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save.
Please be seated.
Before Brother Sharkey brings us lesson, I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in likeness of a man. And was made in likeness of a man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Good morning. It's excellent to see everyone here this morning. Keep your Bibles open there to Philippians chapter 2. I'll get my stuff up and running. I told Mike I wasn't just going to run off the computer, even though an old gospel preacher once told me, he said, boy, them things just fail on you all the time. Don't rely on them. But I ran out of ink because JC and Grayson, they had to print off like 50 forms to get their learner's permit, and I totally forgot that they used up all my ink. And so we'll just go off the computer. We won't have a PowerPoint. I apologize for that, but I'll have one for you next time, the Lord willing. I must say, too, that I was really tempted in letting Mike preach this morning. He did a really excellent lesson last week. If you weren't able to be here, I was looking forward to part two and thought maybe That kind of does sound good to hear part two of that sermon right there. But I had already told you all that I was going to do part two of being a servant, right? Well, we went to the book of Philippians because we're starting to see things that we did 2 weeks ago. We began to start seeing things starting to open up from the coronavirus. Now, 2 weeks later, they're starting to shut us back down because of the increased rise in cases and everything that's going on. But some of the things we were starting to see 2 weeks ago when things were starting to open back up, we were talking about going back to our favorite restaurant or where we were going to start going again. And some people even talked about starting to go back to church because that's what they needed, right? They need to go back to church, as they said, because they needed God. And that's what a lot of times why people go to church or become Christians is because something they need. And we talked quite extensively into part one of this. I know it's been a couple weeks now, but we open up our Bible pages. I know I asked you to go to Philippians chapter 2, but I want you to follow me this morning really quickly. I know I'll try to pump my brakes a little bit as my kids tell me to do. Slow down just for a moment. Go with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. We went there part one in this series or this sermon talking about being a servant of God. And I want you to notice in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 what Paul calls himself. It's not about him. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul introduces himself to Christians as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, he says. We even flip back to the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James introduces himself the same way as Paul introduced himself to brethren. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same way we find Peter introducing himself to the brethren. In his second epistle to Christians, 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1, he calls himself Simon, or introduces himself, I guess I should say, as Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Even Jude himself says he is a servant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James. The very thing that we find exude in the life of Christ himself, right? The very thing that Tracy just read for me a moment ago in Philippians chapter 2 that we noticed so much in that sermon, and hopefully it's sunk in your mind. I think I quoted it or read it so many times. Hopefully it's something you can recall to memory now yourself. Maybe you went home and wrote it down on an index card. That's a really good way of, Mike, I know you did it before, wrote those memory passages down on an index card. That's how Brother Fox taught me when I was learning to preach also, so I could put it in my shirt pocket. And I was like, I don't usually have shirts with pockets on them, though, but put them down in my pants pocket, and I could pull it out throughout the day, and I could go back and memorize those passages. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in that fashion of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as the Bible says there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. That exudes servitude, doesn't it? A person who serves another. The very thing that we found, hopefully, in lesson number one, him teaching his own disciples. When you go with me to your gospel pages in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. He's recorded by Matthew saying in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, he says, "Know ye not that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." Verse 26, if you're in your gospel pages with me, you can read right along. If you know, I read out the King James Version of the Bible. Arthur Anderson used to say the authorized version of the Bible, right? In verse 26, it says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." We just go three chapters later, still in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, we come to verses 8 through 12 when we read and study our Bible pages, as I know you do. And we see that Jesus said, "Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall humble himself shall be exalted. So Jesus exuded this life of servitude, right, that we read time and time again. The very reason Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I have Christ. An individual that can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What was the life of Paul all about? Going to the ball games? Working to get gain in this life so he could maybe retire at one point in time and just sit back at the lake. We were there just yesterday. Be able to sit there at the lake just with your feet propped up and a fishing pole in their hands. Absolutely not. It wasn't about retirement. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. No matter what it meant for his life. And all the pains and anguishes that he went through. Even it's characterized in Jesus' life as well, right? Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Service that we notice in the first lesson, just to kind of recap everything that we went over, just in case you weren't here, is a service that is self-denying. It's a service that's probably going to be pretty inconvenient for us at a lot of times, because that's when service comes about. It's not going to come about in opportune times when I have a moment in life. My schedule is pretty full. If you saw my calendar, my wife always asks me, she goes, like, give me your dates for when you're working and what we're doing. And then I have my work dates down, I have my preaching dates down, and I have Wednesday night Bible studies down when I'm doing those things and everything else. And then JC's schedules and Jensen's schedules and Jonah's schedules. And you know the schedules, right? We all got them. And so there's really no really convenient time. And so service to God is going to be pretty inconvenient. It might even be costly. Might have to give up some things. It's a service that springs up out of love rather than obligations. And one thing we also notice that I want to recap over too is that when we became Christians, followers of Christ, he never said it was going to be easy life. He never said it was going to be an easy service. And if you're thinking about obeying the gospel of Christ, I don't want to scare you off and not do it because, oh, it's going to be hard and difficult. But the reality is he didn't promise it's going to be easy. Christ even warned us that if the people of his days were willing to call him Beelzebub, it shouldn't be surprising to us that they're not going to like us either with the things that we're going to say or we're going to teach. Christianity is not going to be easy because of the rejection we're going to face. Paul put it like this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you go there quickly with me in your Bibles, I'll be almost done with this recap and we'll actually get into the sermon this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. How many times in your lifetime as being a Christian have you read that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. We just sang a song a moment ago. I'm so thankful for Brother Gudrell and his ability to sing and the great songs that he leads us. He did 115, right? And it's, we'll work till Jesus comes. I didn't even tell him what I was preaching on today. There's some kind of connection there, Daniel. How many times do we sing that? And I know I keep going back to the song because that's what we're doing on Wednesday night too. If you haven't been here for Wednesday night, great lessons. We're going right here in our songbooks and we're learning what these songs mean and giving us ways to remember these scriptures. And so come back Wednesday night. We're going to do part two of another lesson and we're going to have a really good discussion. I think it's been really good. I don't know. You come check out for yourself. But we go here and we sing the song how many times? And it says, we'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, right? And I just go back one page in my songbook to 114. This is my favorite one, Daniel, if you ever want to sing one. 114, I want to be a worker for the Lord, right? But I was reading an article about this very song here, because talking about doing lessons and stuff, and a preacher once went to a gospel meeting, and a song leader came up to him, Daniel, and he asked him, he goes, is there any certain songs you want led? And he says, don't sing 114, I want to be a worker for the Lord, because it makes the liars out of the brethren. I thought, that's awfully harsh, right? But listen to the words. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing. I want to pray. I want to be busy every day. I want to be a worker every day. I want to lead the erring in the way that leads to heaven above, where all is peace and love. I want to be a worker, strong and brave. I want to trust in Jesus' power to save. All who will truly come shall find a happy home. I want to be a worker. Help me, Lord, to lead the lost and erring to thy word. Thy points to joy and high where pleasures never die. In the kingdom of the Lord, I will work. I will pray. In the vineyard of the Lord. I will work. I will pray. I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. How many times do we sing that song and we put it right back in the rack where it belongs, and we go off in the world all jazzed up, ready to be a worker for the Lord, and we don't get anything done? That's what that preacher was talking about when he asked the song leader not to sing Psalm 114. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Because we're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Think of it this way. What if we took a vote on the practices or the works that we perform as a local body of Christ? I mean, I know it sounds weird and it's a little different. We're not going to do it right here. This is just a rhetorical question for you to think about. And of course, the commandments of the Lord's work or the Lord's can't be really voted on by any means. But if we could, how would it go? And where I get this from, I was reading another article. I do a lot of reading articles, if you can't tell. A lot of reading in my studying. And I noticed there was a congregation somewhere here in Texas where the elders did do a poll of the congregation. And the first question that they asked in their poll of questions is, should the church sing during worship? And they said 90% of the people were for singing in worship service, while 10% were against it. The next question they asked is, should the church partake of the communion weekly? 78% were for, 22% were against. The next question, third question they asked is, should the church worship on Sunday evenings? 49% were for it, 51% were against it. Should Christians give generously to the Lord on the first day of the week? 20% were for it, 80% were against it. The next question they asked, should Christians visit the sick in the hospitals? 15% were for it, 85% were against it. Sounds like the elders had the work laid out for them, didn't it? And the preachers at that local body. What would a poll look like here? Would it be better or would it be worse? And I forgot to tell you at the beginning of reading this article too, that the members weren't asked about these matters. They weren't asked what the Bible talks about. The elders conducted a poll on counting on who actually participated in these things. So you participated in the singing, you were counted as for. If you just sat there and didn't sing at all, you were counted against. If you didn't give to the Lord on the first day of week, you gave and you said you were for. If you didn't give, you said you were against it. See how the poll works out? So as a local body, how will we fare? Will we be like this congregation somewhere here in Texas? So when we talk about work or things we're supposed to do, being a servant as we did up 2 weeks ago, many people talk really good in religion. And we sing that old gospel song, I want to be a worker for the Lord. I will sing, I will pray, I will work every day. I will be busy in the kingdom of the Lord. Right? And we read about the examples that Paul gave us and apostles gave us, giving up their lives for the gospel of Christ. And we get jazzed up when we think about, wow, that's absolutely amazing. I can go do the exact same thing. And we talk that really good talk, but then we don't really practice it at all, if you think about it. That's what James points out to us, right? When we go in our Bible pages to his letter, James chapter 1, in verse 21, and I'll get to what I'm pointing out. James chapter 1, in verse 21 through 25, in our Bible pages, he says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And this is where it gets really good. You're there in your Bibles with me in verse 22, James chapter 1. He says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." Did you get that? "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like a man who beholds his natural face in his glass. He goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Catch all that? Well, we're not a doer of the Word of God. Not only in just obeying the gospel of Christ, that's kind of the easy part, right? Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for remission of sins, and then you have to live faithfully. What we've been talking about now for 2 weeks, being a servant of Christ, being a doer of the work, that's kind of the hard part sometimes for some people, right? Because when we're not actually doing, who are we deceiving? We're not deceiving our children because they see our actions and the things that we don't do in our lifetime, the things that we don't do for the church at all, for the kingdom of God. They see that we go to services every single Sunday like we're supposed to, and we go to Bible study on every Wednesday night as we're supposed to. We get dressed up, we put on the smiling face, but we don't do anything in between those days. Who are we deceiving? We're not deceiving the devil. Because he has us right where he wants us. Not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Who are we deceiving? James says we only deceive ourselves. Jesus illustrated this very aspect and our lives when we go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew records him telling his followers that not everyone is going who saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, "Many will say unto me that day, profess unto me in that day, excuse me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name done many wonderful works, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name cast down many wonderful works.' And then I will profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquities.'" What's the problem? Weren't they doers of the word? He says, not in his name. Not doing what they're supposed to be doing. "And I'll profess unto you, I never knew you." Keep on reading with me, though, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, because he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, it's like a man who unto a wise man built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And when everyone that heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not, is like unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, to beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I borrowed that one from Caleb. He used that Wednesday night in his sermon. And it shows us where we're at in our life if we're not doers of the word. We're founded upon bad soil. sandy soil that's just going to give what? When those hard times come along and beat upon that spiritual house. And it's not something that just came along and started now. I mean, we go back into Old Testament days. We go back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 34 and 35. Nehemiah talks about this very thing happening. He says, neither have your kings, your princes, your priests, nor your fathers kept thy law, nor hearken unto the commandments and the testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom and in the great goodness that gavest them in the slate and the fat land which thou gavest before them. Neither turned they from their wicked work. What's wrong with the children of Israel? They're more worried about the physical things of life. Laying stretched themselves out on their couches, enjoying the splendors of this world. Even Paul told us to be doers of the word and not hearers in Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. There's no end to the reason why people fail to do what they know they should do, right? I mean, just ask my family. I have 100 excuses for everything. Some excuses, some are just plain neglect for some people, right? We put it aside to do other things. And we don't say it's more important things, really, but you know what I mean. I got to go do this before I can do that situation. So instead of going and doing the work of the Lord, being the servant of the Lord I need to do, I'm going to go out here, I'm going to go clean the barn. Because it is a pigsty. No king, there's pigs out there, and it is a pigsty. And I need to get it cleaned up instead of going and going and seeing the shut-in. Or maybe going and talking to a friend about the gospel, the best news he could ever possibly hear, right? And then as I'm out there cleaning up the pigsty, I find more things to do or other things to do because I need water out there or there's a water leak now and I got to fix it. And there's just everything just accumulates and it's just another time. But you know what in all actuality I'm saying? This is not important. That my pigsty is more important than the gospel of Christ. By my actions, right? A pigsty of all things. My friend's soul is not as important as a pigsty. The Israelites did the same thing. They pursued after the essential things and the profit of this world. We go back to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 32. In Ezekiel 33, he says, also thou son of man, the children of thy people are still talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses and speak one another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the word of the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear the words, but they will not do them. For with the mouth they show much love, but their hearts go after their covetousness. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 48 and verse 10, cursed is anyone who neglects the Lord's work. But then a lot of times we just assume other people are going to take care of that work for us, right? Oh, Brother Miles, he's really good about going around and doing what he needs to be doing for the Lord, and he'll take care of it. He'll get it done. But when I think about that, I think about the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6. Which asks us a question in Numbers 32 and 36. Is we should just sit around while our brother goes to war. Have you ever thought about that? Could I ask you the same question? Should we just sit around while our brother goes off to war? I mean, could you possibly imagine? I always make fun of Jensen and Grayson all the time. I'm like, they'll be sitting around like in air conditioning and life is difficult and stuff. And I say, you know, kids your age during the Civil War went to war and fought for their life. Could you imagine? Could you imagine seeing your son, Caleb, off to war, maybe never to see again? or know what you're going to get back when he returns from war, if he does come back home from war? Should we just sit around while our brothers go off to war? You know we're at war right now. We go to Ephesians chapter 6, right, Caleb? And we read about the spiritual war that we're under. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're always at battle. There's always a war to be fought. And his influence is showing us, if you just click on your TV or social media, that that battle is real. And it's right before us. And it's getting worse day by day. And some are fighting that good fight of faith, right? They're earnestly contending for the faith, standing there and making that great faith, and they're working for the Lord. They can really pick up this songbook and sing that song out loud. Will work, right, that we just sang a moment ago? Or I want to be a worker for the Lord, whichever one they pick. They could really stand there in their battle armor against the wiles of the devil and spelt that out loudly. But yet, some of us, we just still sit here. And it happens throughout the kingdom, doesn't it? And then there's some that are just plain lazy. I don't really want to be inconvenienced with much in life. Kind of like what we read when we go back to 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 5. What you find there in 2 Chronicles 24 and 5 is God's temple was in desperate need of repair. And the Levites, they were sent out to gather up funds. But they took their time about it. Things needed to happen in the temple, and they were just kind of lollygagging around. No desperation. It's just the temple of God. It doesn't really matter, does it? They didn't find the urgency to be working for the Lord. It's a problem. And it became problematic for the Israelites. Then there's always tomorrow, isn't there? Put it off to the next day. Maybe then I'll have another moment in my calendar somewhere in the day that I can find time to be a worker for the Lord and doing the things that I should be doing. So when I did part one of this lesson, I went home and my helpmeet, who I so much appreciate that she's put up with me for this long. We're going to be married 19 years. Can you believe that? 19 years. She needs like a Medal of Valor or something for putting up with me for so long here on the 7th. But for 19 years, and we got home, and she goes, "You didn't talk about what we're supposed to be doing in part one." And I said, "Well, we talked about Jesus and how he was a servant and being a servant and all this." She goes, "We need to hear about what we should be doing, right? So what should we be doing, right? How do we correct these problems?" Because that's what we do. We figure out what is the problem, and then how do we fix that problem in anything we do in life? So what are some of the things we need to be doing? Well, what's the work of the church, right? The work of the church is preach the gospel, edify Christians, and take care of needy saints, correct? Okay, so how do we do those things? How do we preach the gospel? We have endless possibilities of preaching the gospel today, right? I mean, you just begin to think about how inundated this world. Everyone just about in here is on social media, most people, right? And you look at social media and everyone and everybody's got an opinion about everything in life and blah, 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 to the point where it just gets exhausting at some point in time. Why not just put a scripture out there? And another one the next day. And another one the next day. And another one the next day. By the end of the year, you put out 365 Bible passages for people to scroll through and look at. No, maybe not. You can't preach and teach the gospel of Christ. Maybe you can't get up here. Maybe it's not your thing, but maybe you can get on social media and you can do those things. You can just type in a couple words and just let people read for themselves. No opinions, just Bible passages, right? Who can argue with that? We have a website, right? We have a Facebook page, I understand. We could put articles out there for people to read. I know we record all these, right, Matthew? Matthew is telling me he's getting up later because we're having problems with the recordings, but we're recording these lessons for the very purpose of putting them out there on our website. We can direct our friends and our family members and anyone around us to those websites that we have that they can hear the gospel preached and taught. Easy things. Just invite them. Invite them for a Bible study, right? Paul told his young friend Timothy, say, preach the word. Be instant in season and out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That means to preach it and teach it when they like it and when they don't like it. Right? And not that you have to be in their face about it. Not that you have to be argumentative about it. Just give them something to think about, like a Bible passage. So preach the word. Right? How about edify one another? Because what's the work of the church? Preach the gospel, edify Christians, take care of needy saints. How do we edify one another? Coming together today, right? The Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching, right? We come together to be edified, not only on Sunday mornings for Bible study, but whenever else the men of this congregation, so we should have elders here, whenever else the men of this congregation decide to come together and assemble ourselves together, whether it's in a Bible study or in a gospel meeting, we come together, we share that time together so we can build each other up in this crooked and evil world. Spiritually. Because we are fighting a spiritual battle against a crooked and perverse nation. So that's another way we do the work of the Lord. We build each other up outside. We make that contact outside the local body. We make that relationship with each other. We check on each other. We take care of each other, right? I mean, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what me and my brothers do? And my sister? I always forget about her. She's the youngest. She's the princess. We always call each other or we text each other, right? How are you doing? Or we make fun of each other, know each other's at least alive and stuff too. We like to make fun of each other a lot. That's just my family, my physical family. And they're not members of the church. How should I take care of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't I be checking on them daily also too and getting with one another to edify and to build each other up in the faith? Because as I said before, as Paul said, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in this world. We need help with one another. That's the way we do the work of the Lord. Preaching the gospel. Edifying Christians. And taking care of needy saints. Whatever their needs are, whatever our needs are, we have to have those met. One of the neatest things about being a nurse is we think about the holistic care of a patient, the long-term care of a patient, right? We don't just think about, hey, we just got to get them to the hospital, then it's someone else's problem. From the time you come to the hospital, we're thinking about your discharge, right? Not that we just want you gone, but we want your discharge, and then who's going to take care of you at home? Jenny's going to take care of you at home. We want you to make sure you don't come back into the hospital, right? When we start thinking about those, we think about support groups outside of our facility. That makes sense? So if you're diabetic or you have some other kind of disease processing going on, we're going to find a help group for you also, some literature about it, so you can get more help. What is this that we're doing here today? We're coming together to worship God, right? Yes. It's also a help group, isn't it? Because what do we have in common here at this local body? We all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. We're all fighting a spiritual battle. So we come together to help each other out. But if we're not coming together, if we're not prepared to come together, if we're just haphazardly coming about and just haphazardly going about our lives, then how can we be edifying one another? And what I mean by this, could you possibly imagine if Mike or myself, we didn't prepare for our lessons all week long? Or now 2 weeks, right? We get two. It's great that we get 2 weeks now. We should have some really good material in 2 weeks, right? Caleb's like, because it takes a long time to do a sermon, doesn't it? But could you imagine the preacher didn't prepare at all? Just came in just like most, some brethren do, just sit down, just not even ready? How many of you in your occupation don't prepare for it, just go into work, just not even really think about anything, just plop down at your desk and just whatever? That's kind of a good attitude to have for your employer, isn't it? What about you school teachers? School teachers could probably pull that off really well, huh, Caleb, since both of your parents are educators. What if they didn't do their assignments throughout the week? They didn't prepare for class and to be able to teach their students. Do you think your parents would keep a job with Winsboro ISD for very long? You got to prepare, don't you? But why don't we prepare as brethren for the first day of the week? Have you ever noticed that? And it's not only here, it's everywhere I've gone. I've always noticed it just kind of haphazardly makes itself up as we go throughout the morning. And we get it done. But there's not much of a process to it. Do we really begin to think about it the night before? Maybe Friday night before? Maybe the week before, maybe Tuesday night before Bible study. Maybe we're a Bible teacher back in the classrooms with the young people. Are we preparing ourselves to go back there and study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Are we getting involved in these studies with these kids? Because there's work to be done. There's a lot of work to be done here. There's a lot of work just to be done wherever you're at, whatever local congregation you're part of, and to be part of the kingdom of God, because we sing that gospel song, we'll work, or I want to be a worker for the Lord. And we come sit on the bench. We get all dressed up. We sit on the bench. And we don't ever go into the game. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, I played lots of soccer. That was my sport. I played all the way through high school. And that's the one place I never liked sitting. Was on the bench. Because it meant I was not in the game. And I had a coach my sophomore year. It's been so long ago, I had to think for a minute. My sophomore year. Started my freshman year. He comes as a new coach sophomore year. Got to prove yourself to this new coach. Get out there. Starting position again. Go out, score a goal. He'd come and bench me for the rest of the game. Did not like sitting on the bench. How many people ever like to sit on the bench as an athlete? Do you like to sit on the bench as being a Christian? Not being a worker, not doing things for the Lord? Because it doesn't only apply in here, it applies outside too, doesn't it? Because we go home and what do? For the kingdom of God. What can we be doing for the kingdom of God? That's what we should be asking ourselves. That way we can identify ourselves too, as Paul identified himself, as a servant of Jesus Christ. As Peter described himself, as a servant of Jesus Christ. As James identified himself, as a servant of Jesus Christ. How many of us can say we're truly a servant of God? And having the same attitude that Jesus had when he said, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, so he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in that fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient in death, even in the death of the cross." Could you imagine if Jesus had the attitude of some brethren today? It's not really doing much. Where would we be? We'd be lost. Without hope in this world, Paul says to the Ephesians. But instead, he humbled himself. He even washed his nasty disciples' feet. He humbled himself and allowed himself to be beaten for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. He humbled himself, allowed himself to be nailed down to a wooden beam, suspended in the air between two common day criminals, two malefactors. And the people came and they railed on him and they spit on him and they hung a sign over his head in the Latin and the Greek and the Hebrew saying, "Here's the King of the Jews," and they pierced his sides. He shed his blood that we could have eternal life. So what do? Are we a servant of Jesus Christ? Or are we just sitting on a bench? Watching the game go by. If we're not a servant of Jesus Christ, why not? The gospel says your faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Question is do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Jesus himself said, "Except you believe I am he, you shall die in your sins," in John 8:24. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you do, then why don't you obey his commandments? Repent of your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, in Luke 13 and verse 3. Obey his commandments to confess he is the Son of God before man. Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew records him saying, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny also before my Father which is in heaven." Be born anew, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever, as Jesus tells us to do when he told us in the Great Commission to his apostles that all power had been given to him in heaven and earth. He says, "Go therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, sin in the world. Amen." The very thing we find as apostles teaching throughout our New Testament pages. Even a gospel preacher of the first century by the name of Ananias came to a man of Saul Tarsus and said, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. And you know what that Saul Tarsus did? He got baptized. And after he received drink and some meat to gain his strength again because he'd been fasting for days, straightway he went and preached in the synagogues. Because he's a servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't put off to tomorrow what he could do today. He got after it. And think about, have you ever thought about for a moment as I close, the number of people who obeyed the gospel because of Paul? Not in direct contact to Paul only. But I'm talking about the people Paul taught who obeyed the gospel, who went off to teach other people, who went off to teach other people, who went off to teach other people, who went off to teach. Ever thought about that? And maybe, possibly, the person who taught me the gospel actually got taught by Paul way, 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 way back somehow. But what if one of those people in between didn't go do that work? Didn't do the work they're supposed to be doing. Weren't a servant of Jesus Christ. Where would I be at today? If the person who taught me hadn't learned the gospel. hear, believe, confess, repent, be baptized for remission of sins, and live faithfully to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which means being a servant of Jesus Christ. No greater name. No greater name than being a servant of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're already Christian. Maybe we haven't been living a life that we should be living. Maybe we just haven't been living a life of servitude. Maybe we need to repent and come back to God. Let's do so while we stand and we sing a song for all of our encouragement.
For me, see on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.